Good morning once again. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our scripture text is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 2 and verse 24 will serve as our text. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Let us set our text within its context, beginning in verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" See, according to the law, there was provision for those who were hungry. As it is written, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." In other words, you may take that which will satisfy your hunger, but you're not to reap grain from the field of another, which would be stealing. The issue that the Pharisees had was that Jesus' disciples were plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath. Now, if it were any other day, the Pharisees would have found some other problem. But because it was the Sabbath, they settled on that one. Now, the Pharisees were not breaking the Mosaic law. They were breaking man's law. They were breaking the Mishnaic law. Under man's law, engaging in harvesting of grain, no matter how small the amount, on the Sabbath was forbidden work. So Jesus responds with a well-known historical incident, which, if the law of the Pharisees had been around 1,000 years before, would have been a violation. But even they did not condemn it. And so Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. And the background of this is found back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, beginning in verse 5. "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." So that showbread would be replaced every day. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we have the historical event that our Lord was referring to. "Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?' So David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, "Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." And then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in this vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So there we have the historical background of our Lord's response. He points out certain things that did occur and were allowable under the law in order to satisfy hunger, notwithstanding the day of the week. Now, in verse 27, Jesus points out that the Sabbath was made for man and not the other way around. Man was created to love, to worship, and to enjoy God the Creator. The Sabbath law in the Bible was put there to guide the people into right worship and not as an end of itself. Does not creation order itself attest to the truth of Christ's statement? Man was created first on the 6th day, and then God rested on the 7th day, providing the basis for the 4th of the 10 great commandments of the Decalogue. Man was not created in order to meet a series of rules, but the rules, or the laws, the commandments of God, the precepts, were given to restrain sin, thereby helping him to enjoy the Lord in his sojourn here on earth. In verse 28, Jesus uses one of his favorite titles for himself, Son of Man, which has its origin back in the book of Daniel, in the 7th chapter. And it speaks of the eternal dominion and lordship of the second person of the Godhead, the God-man, Messiah, Jesus, who is called Christ. And it therefore follows that the God who gave the commandments is rightly the Lord of them and the one to whom all interpretations belong. Now, having explained the passage in which our text is set, we now turn to the applications of our text. Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The first is fault finding. The second is like it, legalism. And third, we shall contrast the Christian way with the Pharisee way. First, fault finding. Thompson lists this attitude and behavior under the heading of uncharitableness. Fault finding, therefore, is the opposite of loving behavior. And we see this at work when certain individuals, I hope it is not we ourselves, seem to rejoice in the errors of other people. At work, this is often done by broadcasting through email copies. and I see this from time to time in my position. Somebody makes a mistake, and in response to the mistake, the person who found the mistake wants to put on copy everybody and their brother who is neither part of the issue nor part of the solution to the issue, rather than keeping things quiet within the smallest possible circle of folks. They want to broaden it out. At home, social media is the preferred venue to do this, to do the fault finding. So I stay away from that. You do what you will. Fault finding, friends, is from the pit of hell. And Satan is its author. Fault finding is a cousin to slander. We read this record in the book of Job. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the fault finder in chief ascribes fault and evil motive even where none exists. And when we do this, we expose ourselves as fools, as contemptible sinners, and as enemies of God. The classic passage on fault finding is sinful judgment. Now, brother read this in our revival services. It's taken from Matthew chapter 7. "Judge not, lest you be judged. But with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So this deals with fault finding, sinful judgment, but let us not misapply this passage to say that we should never judge, as many do, out of a misguided attempt to fit the world's definition of loving. Loving we must be, but without the truth and without acknowledgement of God's holiness and the evils of sin, there is only the farce of the window dressing of sin. So Jesus commands us to judge with righteous judgment. Jesus says, "Christian, you'd better engage in judgment. And when you do, do it righteously." So we call out the recent Texas school shooting as evil. We judge the sinful so-called pride celebrations that will be taking place next month as debauchery. And we condemn the murder of all innocent children, whether they are killed in the womb in Providence or they are killed in a school in Texas. But what we don't do is we do not condemn others as evil on doubtful matters, matters on which God's word is not clear. And our second point this morning is with regard to another cousin of fault finding, legalism. Pharisees had set up their own standards that went beyond God's word, and they considered their own law sacrosanct. In other words, equal to the law of Moses. Even though some of their laws were questionable. And in the case of the situation that we have in our text, contrary in letter and in spirit to the law of God. Let us learn that our standards are generally designed to make ourselves look favorable and others look unfavorable, and pride is at their root. Now, if I were to come up with a law, I would come up with a law that would condemn the things that I'm fairly unlikely to do, relatively speaking, and then I would let pass those things, those sins, which I would have more of a tendency to commit. And I would set the law that way so that I could make myself out to be better than other people. And this is the way that the Pharisees worked things out. They worked things out within their own lens. And we read this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise, in other words, contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of God as it is set forth in God's word, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. Let not the church, nor we ourselves, go beyond the scriptures. We're very quick to condemn the Pharisees. We're very quick to condemn certain other churches which are steeped in traditions. But let us also be quick to notice those things in which we, as evangelical Bible believers, if you will, might be prone to create our own structures and our own laws, things that are outside the bounds of what's in God's word. So let us compare ourselves to Jesus Christ through the light of God's word, rather than comparing others to our own standards, which, of course, we all meet quite perfectly. Finally, we come to the greatest application, the Christian way in contrast to the Pharisee way. Consider the situation in our text. The disciples were hungry. And there you have the Pharisees following Jesus and his disciples around, saying, "Wow, look at those guys, they're hungry. I wonder if they're going to pluck some grain so we can catch them in the act on the Sabbath." There's something wrong with that thinking. Did it never occur to them to offer them some food? They were not starving and they had much to spare. But they preferred to set them up. Would you give somebody a little bit of truth and a little bit of help, please, rather than setting them up to fail? James puts it this way: to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And if anybody knew the letter of the law, it was those Pharisees. Therefore, they shall not be held guiltless in the day of judgment. We listen to Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisee way. And we chuckle as we hear our Lord. I was talking to my brother this morning, and he made the point that we look at the Israelites who were stubborn and stiff-necked, and they sinned continually, sometimes repeating the same things, engaging in unfaithfulness. And we look at them and we say, oh, look at those guys. And we forget that we are to look at the other folks in the scriptures to whom God had these things written. Not with a magnifying glass, but with a mirror. Well, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's pretty powerful stuff. And we can apply this to the Pharisees very easily. But this verse 27, this is one of the verses that hit me when I first became a Christian. Feel like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So the Israelites would paint the tombs, the monuments of the dead, so that they would look beautiful. So people would go and they would say, wow, look, a beautiful monument. But inside, only dead men's bones. And I had spoken to somebody, a mature Christian individual, and this scripture had hit me. And I said, I don't want to be that guy who is a whitewashed tomb, who is on the outside getting ahead of where I am on the inside. And the gentleman said, well, you know, don't be too tough on yourself. That's being a little harsh, you know, like you just got saved yesterday and you're coming to me with that one. But I think if somebody said that to me, I would say, you're doing pretty well, brother. Give yourself a little bit of grace, receive God's forgiveness, but don't ever forget that verse. So what about you, friend? Do you neglect justice, mercy, and faith? Have you been guilty of the sin of fault-finding, legalism, maybe spreading a matter beyond where it ought to have gone? Are you more concerned about your own comfort than of Jesus and of others? So I'm going to leave that to you to settle that. We'll put our microscopes away and we'll take out our mirrors and we go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the things in the scriptures, the narratives that you have seen fit to have inspired to be put there for our learning, our instruction, our correction. Heavenly Father, if there are any here whose spirit is not right, it may be that one of us has been in this condition for a long time, perhaps 38 years or more. Lord, it may be that the gospel of your salvation has not hit the heart. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for bringing us the knowledge that we are all sinners, having fallen short of the glory of God. And we thank you that you did not leave us in that condition, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, down to earth 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty once for all for that sin. And we thank you that you have conquered death, achieved the victory, and given those who believe a reservation in heaven and a sure hope. And Father, we go through this world dirtied by all of the sin that is in it. And in us, Lord, we fight this battle every day. And so we pray that through your Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, He who indwells all of us who believe, that we might find aid as we seek to be conformed more and more to your image. Father, forgive us and cleanse us and take our minds and our hearts far from any spirit of fault-finding or legalism or Pharisee way. And Lord, may we be found walking in purity in the Christian way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.